Every person made alive in Jesus is gifted by the Holy Spirit. These spiritual gifts are given to us for the sole purpose of love and building each other up. In a time of division, Jesus' Spirit moves to heal. In a time of fracture, the voice of love himself calls us back together as one body, daughters and sons, gifted to love.
Good morning, church. My name is Skylar. If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. This morning's text is from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. So good to be with you, to see your faces again. I've been off for a couple weeks. We just welcomed a newborn little girl named Nora. Thank you. And pray for us. We got a two-year-old running around, which honestly is a lot harder than the newborn, so we're figuring out that dynamic, but it's been really good. So it's great to be back here in the room to see your faces and to be back in the text with you. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name's Nathan, one of the staff here. And for the last number of weeks, we've been going through a series in 1 Corinthians 12 and exploring spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are what we understand to be capacities or abilities imparted to Christians by the Holy Spirit to enable them to exceed the limitations of their finite humanity in order to serve other believers to the glory of God. That's the definition that we're kind of rolling with here as we go through this series. But more than just exploring these gifts and kind of talking about them, the main thing we've been doing is actually praying to see these gifts activated and released in this community. And the amazing thing is that's what we're seeing happen. God's been answering this prayer, and we've been hearing story after story of the way God has been moving and working. That's been incredible to see happen in this community. And as Matt said last week, we are back into the flow of our text for the next 2 weeks, starting today. And then once we get to 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to finish off our survey of the gifts that we've kind of been doing, and we'll finish off with the power gifts once we get there. But for today, we are in 1 Corinthians 12, and we're finishing off that chapter, so verses 12 to 31. So if you haven't already, grab your Bible or your phone, if that's what you're using this morning. Just pull that open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you do that, let's pray. Father, we look to you and we depend on you this morning. And we invite you just to come and to speak. Would your voice be loud this morning to each one of us? Whatever it is that we've come in with today, would we meet you and encounter you here in this place? Would we see you for everything that you are? And would you illuminate something to us about the way that you've gifted us, You've given us these gifts to use for the good of others. Would you speak to us now this morning as we look at your word, as we explore this letter of Paul? Would we just encounter you today? And so, Holy Spirit, would you come, empower, but would you continue to release and activate those gifts this morning as we think about you, but also as we interact with you this morning through your word? So, Jesus, we thank you, we praise you in your holy name. Amen. So without a doubt, we live in an age of competition and comparison, right? Every day we're bombarded with this ever-growing sphere of people and images and opportunities to compare ourselves and our lives to other people. There's no shortage of this. And, you know, we often just sit there and see if we measure up. And we do this naturally, but it's been made so much worse by things like social media, the favorite thing to harp on. But it really is true. We see endless lists of people's clothes, the places they're going, the experiences that they're having, the amazing way that they're parenting or maybe grandparenting, or the careers that they have. And then we look at our lives, and as we reflect, something doesn't add up. And so we often start to feel this bit of anxiety or discontent or restlessness, whatever it might be, as we start to discover that our lives don't look like theirs, the people around us. And so we begin to pursue those things, often compulsively just living into a vision of the good life that we believe those things will bring us. And it's in that environment, in that world that we find ourselves in, where every achievement, every purchase, and every experience just becomes, again, another opportunity to just prove that we matter, to prove that we're as valuable or significant as those people over there and those people that are around us. And honestly, I get it. I'm the youngest of four boys. The oldest one is 9 years older than me. Believe me, I've spent my entire life pretty much trying to just be someone else, trying to live up to or prove myself in terms that someone else has defined for me. And that's not all bad. We do this. This is how we're wired. It's something psychologists even call mimesis, which is we're mimicking, right? We learn from other people. It's not bad. But that natural inclination in each of us, it would seem, has joined together with a deeper brokenness in us. And because of that, rather than being able to love others well, freely, humbly, to serve them, we now view others as either an idol or a threat or a hindrance to us. And then this gets really dangerous and problematic when you get into a church like this with all these different people, all of us here together, and we start to pursue spiritual gifts. And we get the spiritual gifts and we look at them and they just become another opportunity to solidify our place in the world and in this community. And so spiritual gifts, rather than becoming an opportunity to build up each other in the body here, as we'll see, they just become another opportunity to build up ourselves. And this was the danger, the problem that the church in Corinth that Paul is writing to, and as he's been writing to, is currently having. And so when Paul gets to what we read as 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31, he begins to address this issue. And he brings a bit of correction. And in it, we're going to learn that for us to be the body, for us to be everything that we're being called to as God's people, we need to first understand primarily one thing, that your value is not determined by your spiritual gifting. That your value is not determined by your gifting. Here's what I mean. So here's how Paul breaks this down. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So Paul begins this section and he brings up this image of a body, Christ's body, with many members, all working together. And he's trying to get at this picture of unity. The fact that all these different little pieces in their uniqueness all come together to form something cohesive. something that's meant to work together. And he's trying to get at this idea of oneness, and this is the foundation on which he's going to build for the rest of this text. And so we'll start here, and he unpacks this in the rest of the text. But he's trying to get at the fact that they're meant to be one. And the basis, and what he's trying to get at, is that we've all been baptized by the same Spirit, we've been saved by the same Christ, and now there's no need for divisions, at least there aren't meant to be. And there's a requirement and a calling to unity. Because the problem for the church in Corinth is just as I set up, that as they started to see spiritual gifts sort of happen and see the Spirit move and operate, these manifestations of the Spirit became another opportunity for division. They started to see these gifts and they started to categorize into the higher gifts and maybe the lesser gifts. They started to put honor and esteem on certain ones that seemed more important, that seemed better, that seemed more powerful, whatever it is. And then there's these other ones over here, and they maybe don't want those ones so much. And so you had this division starting to take place and a competition between them two. And Paul's first word to that community is to remember that you're to be the image of a body, all working together, none neglected or none forgotten, working together in unity, and the basis for that, as he says, is their baptism by the same Spirit into the same body. His point is that you already have a place. You already have value in this community, in this family, and so you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to figure out whether or not you're in that higher class or lower class. There is no class or hierarchy when it comes to the family of God. And so what Paul is trying to get at, then what he's going to go on to explain and apply in the rest of this, is simply that your value is not determined by your gifting. Your significance and your place in the family of God is not determined by the spiritual gifts that you do or don't have. Now, this starts to make more sense as we begin to apply it, which is what Paul does. So Paul then takes this idea and he applies it to two groups of people throughout the rest of this text. In the first group we meet in verse 14, he says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." And here, Paul highlights a group of people who, when they're in the community like this, and they see their gifts and the gifts of others, begin to envy the gifts that those people have over there. They're looking around and they're thinking, "Man, I don't have the gift that person has. Or my gift doesn't put me up on a stage. Or no one even knows really about the gifts that I have. So maybe I don't matter as much. Maybe I'm not as valuable to people or to the community." They're sitting there just wishing, "Man, I wish I had those gifts. Then I would be something." And this highlights the temptation with spiritual gifts to just turn them into another arena or another measure of comparison. Another way to figure out our place in the world. And when that happens, we sit there and we desire the gifts of other people. Maybe it's gifts that give them more influence. Maybe it's gifts that put them in front of more people, or just gifts that seem, honestly, kind of cool. Seem more powerful. They're more miraculous. They're more out there. And so we sit there just wanting those gifts. And this leads us to what Paul's trying to get at, which is that we just sit there and envy, wishing we had something other than what we have. And that leads us to neglect and maybe even despise the gifts that God really has given us. And when that happens, it's going to lead to a failure to see God working through us in the way that he desires to. And we won't be able to contribute to this community and the family, the body, in the way that God desires and calls us to. And when that's true for us, the first step out of that is then confession, is just realizing that that's taking place. We've been despising what it is that God's called us to, the way that he's gifted us. And I've experienced this struggle in my own life. I can remember a time where I remember seeing someone on a stage and watching this leader minister to people and operate in the Spirit in this absolutely incredible way. Just, you could see God was just present and working through this guy. And people were experiencing the love of Jesus. They were being set free. They were being called out on mission. Something transformative was happening as this guy ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I remember looking at him going, "Man, I want the Spirit. I want God to work through me like that." And now, that in and of itself, not necessarily a bad desire, but I immediately had a bit of a problem. A problem that a spiritual mentor of mine helped me realize, which was that as I pursued God and had this desire for him to work through me, I was doing it with a very specific vision of what I thought that was going to look like. I assumed that God would just work through me the way that he worked through that person, right? Why would he not? And I never really stopped to realize or to even think about the possibility that maybe God had something different for me. So most of it, I just sat there so focused on the way God was working through someone else that I neglected to see the way that he really wanted to work through me, the way that he gifted me. And I think we all get caught up in this at some point. We all get caught up at looking at others, seeing what they're doing, and wishing that that would happen to us, or wishing that we could just be like them. But Paul's word for us this morning that we need to hear is that he's trying to bring us back, bring our attention back to what God desires to do in each of our lives, which means we have to take our eyes off of the spiritual gifts of other people and bring our eyes back to God and our relationship with him and the way that he's gifted us and the way that he longs to work through each and every one of us. And we can do that. We can rest in that and find contentment there because if it's really true, as Paul says, that we are already valuable and loved, that our place in God's family is secure, then we are freed up to do whatever it is that God has called us to, regardless of our gifts, perceived importance or value or significance, whatever we think in our mostly wrong thinking. And this is really Paul's second point here, that since your gifting isn't determining your value, you and I are freed up to embrace the gifts we have. We're freed up to simply embrace the gifts we have with contentment and humility, understanding that those are gifts that God has wisely given us. And it's in finding contentment with the gifts that we have been given where we can stop envying the way God is working through others, and we can then see him start to work through us instead. But it takes us having to move our eyes off of other people all the time. And instead of thinking of ourselves so highly, we can humbly do what one author says, which is embrace obscurity. They say it like this, and literally it's an anonymous author that wrote this book. They say, that's what embracing obscurity is all about. Being content with being relatively unknown so that Christ can be made more known. Being content with being relatively unknown so that Christ can be made more known. And that can happen if we stop envying the gifts of others and learn to embrace the gifts that we have been given. So when it comes to our spiritual gifts and our pursuit of them, can we do that? Can we embrace being relatively unknown so that Christ can be made more known? Because Paul's hope is that we would embrace with gratitude and love the actual gifts that we have been given and exercise and steward them to the glory of God and for the good of others so that this entire body, community together, can be loved, cared for, built up, and sent out on mission in this city. This is the call for us as we pursue spiritual gifts. Now, Paul doesn't just talk to a group of people that are envying their gifts. He then turns his attention to another group of people, a second group that he wants to apply this to. Verse 20. Here's what he says. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So here we're introduced to a second group of people, maybe on the other end of the spectrum. You have a group that are envying the gifts of others, discounting their own gifts, and then you have this other group that's boasting in the gifts that they've been given and looking down on the gifts of the people that are around them. Because, you know, these people, in their minds, they have the real gifts, right? The ones that really matter. And they're wearing them like an expensive piece of clothing, proudly showing their place and their status in the community and in the world. And they're looking down at the people who metaphorically can't afford such nice things. And so you have this division that's beginning to take place as they look down on these people and think, man, why would we even need them? They don't have what we have. They don't look like us. They don't have these gifts. Let's just remove them. We have the real gifts. We're the ones that are really important. And so just like clothes in our culture and in our society, they're being used to create division. This idea of us and them, it's like high school cliques all over again in this church. And Paul looks at them and he sees the damage that they're doing to the body. And then it's out of this loving sort of frustration that he writes to them, rebukes them, and tries to correct what it is. In verse 22, he says, "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." He's trying to say, don't you see? Every gift is necessary. Every gift is important, no matter how small you think it might be. And how dare you use this as an opportunity to lord your gifting or yourself over other people and separate yourself from them in this family? Because in Paul's mind, every person is a part of the body and every person is meant to contribute to that body. No one person is more important than another, no matter how much this particular group of people wants that lie to be true. He said it's just not true. But yet they're behaving like the disciples in Luke 9 when they're all sitting around and they're asking, you know, Jesus, who's greater? You know, and it's like, we're all equal, sure. But really, who's greater? Because there's got to be somebody who's on top here. And Jesus looks at the disciples and he just says, the one among you who's the least is the one who is great. He flips the whole thing on its head, and in that he's making this statement about the fact that there is no competition or comparison in the kingdom. There's no room for it. It can't be. And so Paul is trying to bring a similar message here to try to say that all of us are part of the body and no one part is greater than another, no matter how much we maybe want that to be true. We've all been baptized by the same Spirit into the same body, placed there to play our part. So stop worrying about who's lesser or greater. Stop putting your eyes on everybody else and focus more on yourself and the way God has wired you, and he's calling you in this moment, and take a step out and be obedient to what it is God is calling you to, not somebody else. And here we see Paul's third point. That because, again, our value is not determined by our gifting, we can not only embrace our gifts with contentment, but we can embrace the gifts of others. We can and must embrace the gifts of others rather than looking down on them or thinking that maybe they're lesser or they're not needed or maybe they're even a threat to us in some way. Their gifts are just as necessary and vital to the body as ours. So we need to learn to embrace the gifts of others with contentment in the same way that we accept and embrace our gifts. And we can't try to neglect or forget about some of them as much as some of us might like to. Maybe there's some gifts we're less comfortable with, and we're like, we could do without those ones, right? And Paul's message is simply no. Whatever it is that God has desired, whatever way God wants to work is the way that we need to just be open to him working. And that's the point. We have to stop ranking spiritual gifts, even subconsciously in our heads, so that we can be open to the way that God desires to work through his people in real, tangible ways, not in the categories and boxes that we are comfortable with. Because that's just it. This is all about God. This is where Paul goes. He reminds them and us in verse 27 and 30, so a little bit later on, and in verse 18, that every gift is valuable and every person with that gift is then valuable because God, in his sovereign wisdom, chose and arranged and apportioned every one of those gifts with a purpose, with intentionality. Every person with their particular gift mix in this particular church for the good of the body. So in that, once again, the pride and the love of self with which we tend to approach the spiritual gifts just needs to die. It has to, and we can just let that go because our value, again, is not tied to our spiritual gifts. It's not a question of who's lesser and greater. And it can't be. Because you didn't pick your spiritual gifts. You didn't get those ones because you're more special than someone else. That's not the way God works. That's not the way God designed this to be. And so we can't use them as an opportunity to add another little bit of flash to our identity or make ourselves feel or seem more important. It's just not possible because these gifts came from God. But it's also pride behind the envy of other people's gifts. Not just the boasting in the ones that you do have, because it's a desire for self-promotion and significance that despises the gifts we've been given in favor of the gifts of others. That same anonymous author also says that one of our issues is that we have such a high opinion of ourselves that to live and die unnoticed seems a grave injustice. So we need to be able to let that part of us go in order to hold with contentment and humility the gifts that we've been given. But if that is you, and you're in that place of just envying the gifts of others, wishing you had something else, then I need you to hear this morning two things. One, your gifting is not a punishment in any way, and it also wasn't an accident. You've been given that specific spiritual gift for a reason, for the good of this community, so that you would be a blessing to this community as God works through you. It's very intentional on the part of God in the gifts that you've been given. And for all of us, when we learn to be humble, recognizing that every gift is given for the sake of building up and loving others, then we can both embrace the gifts that we've been given, embrace the gifts of others, simply because we know that their purpose isn't to mark our status or our place in the world, but to mark us as people who embody the love of God. That's the point of the spiritual gifts. And we distort them and really destroy them when we use them for something else. But this is where Paul is going as he ends this chapter and he transitions to the next. Verse 31, the very end of this, he says this interesting phrase, two of them, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So in that question, what's a higher gift? Because didn't Paul just finish talking about the fact that there aren't really this hierarchy of gifts and how, so what is a higher gift and what's the more excellent way? Because we know it can't be pursue gifts that put you on top. It can't be pursue gifts that make you more important, that make people know you and who you are. It can't be that. So what is it? Well, what's the entire next chapter about? Love, right? 1 Corinthians 13. He takes an entire chapter to now talk about the way of love. Love, if you read that chapter, that doesn't envy and doesn't boast. A love that is patient and kind. And so for Paul, the higher gifts, as he's kind of referring to them here, are gifts that result in love for others above all else. And so what we see from Paul here and what he's trying to get at, and this is his last point in this part of the text, is that we are to pursue gifts that result in the building up of others, not ourselves. We are to pursue spiritual gifts that lead to the building up of others, not ourselves. And these are gifts that lead to love, that are examples of love, a deep, profound, God-centered, and God-derived love. And this kind of love, as always, is meant to flow outward, right? It's meant to go outward, and so are the spiritual gifts. It's the same thing. It's just like the fruit of the Spirit. They're not meant for our good. They're meant for the good of other people. So it's the same thing here. So if that's really true, then we can stop wondering about whether or not our gift is putting us in the right place or position or status or significance or value. It's the wrong metric and we're thinking about the wrong things. If the gifts that we've been given as we exercise them are leading to the building up and the loving of others, then they are great in the eyes of God. Full stop. If that's what's taking place, then the gifts that you've been given are an amazing gift to the body that God has intentionally and wisely given you for everyone else. Because for the body to be everything that it is meant to be, we need to hear this message and pursue gifts with a heart of love rather than selfish ambition. And what this means is that there's going to be some of us in this room right now or online who are going to need to be able to embrace obscurity or relative obscurity with contentment so that others can come to know Jesus and be built up. And for others, this is going to mean that we need to learn what it means to hold with humility, integrity, positions of greater visibility because of the gifts that we've been given, all so that others can experience the love of God and his transforming work in their lives. And we need every person with every gift they've been given, exercising that gift with humility, love, and contentment. And that humility piece is really going to be key in this. It's going to take the kind of humility that only comes out of the assurance of the declared identity that we all have as sons and daughters of God. It's the kind of humility that Jesus, in John 13, as he kneels down in the dirt to wash the disciples' feet, gave us an example of what it looks like to love and serve others. He kneels down to do that, and then he says to the disciples, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the more excellent way. And this is what spiritual gifts are meant to all be about, reflecting the image of the Son, the one who humbled himself to not only serve the people that he loves, but to come and to die for us. That Jesus humbled himself to the point that he went to the cross, that he died in our place as an atonement for our sins, and then he was raised from the third day from the dead and resurrected to new life. And in that, he has brought us back into right relationship with God and with others if we believe in his name. And it's because of Jesus then that our search for significance and value that we often just get caught up in can be ended and satisfied. Because when we believe in him, this is the beauty of the gospel, is that we're already forgiven, that we're already valued, that we're already embraced by a loving God, that we already find a place in his family when we believe in the name of Jesus. We are loved so that we may love. We are loved by the God of the universe in such a way so that we may love. So, band, you guys can come on out. And in a minute, we're going to take communion together. But before we do that, I want us to do one other thing, because I think it's important for us to have a bit more of a tangible picture of what this looks like as we talk about the unity of the body and all of us coming together to use our gifts. And so I'm going to invite you all to stand right now. Join me in the band. And in a second, Corey here is going to lead us in singing the doxology. You may know the words. If not, they'll be up on the screen for you. And we're going to sing this together. And here's the thing, because I could just say, "Corey, can you just, like, you know, sing the song for us?" And he could. He's a gifted guy. God's made him, talented, and he's a very gifted musician. He could sing and it'd be beautiful and it'd probably be really meaningful for us. But the problem with that is that the church, the body, and we have to get this out of our heads, is not about the gifts of one person on a stage. Or it's not even about the gifts of a few people. It's about everybody standing to participate. And so we're going to sing this together. So Corey, would you lead away?
Grace in all creatures, here below. Grace in above.
So that is just a little picture of what it sounds like, feels like, looks like when all the members of the body come together. See, it's every voice heard amongst the many. Some louder, some quieter. But it's not about making your voice heard. It's about taking your place, standing up, playing your role, adding your voice to the song so that something beautiful happens. And it's the same with spiritual gifts. See, every person with every gift operating for the good and the building up of everyone else is meant to be a wonderful symphony that sings of God's love. So I encourage you, just look around. This is the body. And in a minute, we're going to take communion together. And as we do, it's a reminder that our value and our significance and our place in this family and in this body has already been set. As we come to the table, it's a reminder that we already have a place at the table with Jesus. Amen. So we don't have to keep searching for significance. We don't have to try to earn anything or prove anything to anyone, including ourselves. We can come freely. And in that, we're able to embrace whatever it is that God may have for us so that through each and every one of us in this room, others may come to find their place at the table too. And that's a beautiful calling that is on each and every one of our lives. And so our communion team is going to be in the aisles. When you're ready, you can come up and take that little cup. It's got a wafer in the top of it, which is a symbol of Jesus' body broken for you on the cross. And then there's a bit of grape juice in there. It's a symbol of Jesus' blood poured out and spilt for the forgiveness of sins, your sins, our sins as a body and as a community. And when you do that, I'd encourage you, just do it in celebration. It's meant to be a celebration as we remember what it is that Jesus has done and the fact that because of what Jesus has done for us, we are freed up to love others well. Let me pray. Father, thank you that it is you who longs to empower us with your Spirit. That you don't leave us on our own, to our own devices or our own strength or willpower, but that you want to do something more incredible than that through us. And so this morning, we just want to receive from you, knowing that we can't do this on our own. And so for those of us that need to see the significance of the giftings that you've given us, would you give us that contentment? Would you speak significance and love over us? And for others of us who need to stop boasting in the gifts that we've been given, then we need to be humbled to a place of integrity and character. Would you do that work this morning? And as we all come to the table, would it be that reminder of everything that you've done for us and everything that you long to do in and through us, in this community and in this city? So Jesus, we surrender to you this morning. Help us to be your body, all working together in unity so that we can see your kingdom come. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.